Mark chapter 11. I'm going to be reading from verses 20 through 25, but our main focus this morning will be 22 through 25. So if you are able this morning, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him being Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do once again thank you for your word. I just pray that as we dig through this difficult passage, that you keep us alert, and that our attention is solely focused on your word and knowing you better. I pray that you, through your Spirit, that you pierce our hearts, that you grow us to be more like Christ. And Father, I do pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the subject of our passage this morning is prayer. And you might be thinking this is an odd place to put a lesson of prayer. If you remember right, last week we looked at Jesus and the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. And in Mark's style, he likes to sandwich the stories, and in that sandwich, in the middle, he gives us a little bit of a commentary of what the surrounding verses meant. So we know that the cursing of the fig tree was a parable, a displaying of judgment on Israel, the nation, and the coming to the end of the sacrifice, the temple, and to judge the temple as well. And so we see that from last week, and then we finished off with Peter noticing the fig tree and how it had been cursed and that it was rotten to the core. It was rotten down to the roots. And so then we have this lesson on prayer. Seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? But if you think about it, in just a few days, Jesus will no longer be physically present with the disciples. And though Jesus has repeatedly stressed the importance of prayer and has even taught them specifically the elements of prayer, his presence with them has restrained the urgency of prayer. If you think about it, you have Jesus right there. You really can't think of any reason to pray. If they're hungry, they're going to ask Jesus. If they have questions, they're going to ask Jesus. If they need protection or correction. Jesus is right there. And so there is little reason to pray to God when you have God in the flesh always with you. But this experience of Jesus' presence was about to change dramatically for his disciples. They were going to go from having Christ present all the time and to not having him present at all. And they would become like us and the generations that followed them, that those who depend solely on prayer to access God's power and his provision. The disciples would become totally dependent on one whom they cannot see. With this dramatic change about to happen in their lives, the disciples needed to know that their Lord Jesus was going to sustain them through the means of prayer. And so we started with verse 20 and 21 just to get us moving a little bit. And they passed in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Verse 21, and Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And so just like I reminded us, the cursing of the fig tree demonstrated the power of the divine judgment. And so Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, they were amazed, and they wanted to know from what power did this judgment come from. And so Jesus replied to them that this power came from God, and that they could access this very same power through prayer. Many Christians struggle with prayer. We all struggle with prayer. How do we pray? What do we pray? When do we pray? And all of us really struggle with what we feel is unanswered prayer. Especially when we read a text like this. And when God doesn't answer our prayers and we cry out to Him, why are you not listening? Why are you not responding? God, do you not hear me? And especially when you're asking for really good things, right? You may be asking God to restore a broken relationship, to heal your marriage, to heal a chronic disease or perhaps a terminal illness. These are all wonderful things to pray for, revealing our dependence on God. These are all good things to ask in prayer. And then you come to this text and texts like it, and it just appears so easy, doesn't it? Believe what you asked for and you will receive it. How are you to come to a text like this and try to understand it when our experience shows that this doesn't always happen? All my prayers that I lift up, it seems that God doesn't hear them, even when they're good for good things. Why would God not answer our prayers that are good prayers, prayer for good things? What is it that Jesus actually means here in this passage? Well, Jesus offers us two conditions in the text to answered prayers. So 2 points today, really. The two conditions, faith and forgiveness. So let's look at the first condition, condition number one in verses 22 through 24. Condition number one is faith. If you want to receive what you ask for, you must have faith. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty simple. Jesus says, have faith in God. Can it really be that simple? Have faith in God? I mean, we're all here, right? Isn't that showing that we have faith in God? Have faith in God is an imperative. It is a command from our Lord to the disciples and to us. Ultimately, he is saying, trust God. Trusting God is the obligation of every creature made in his image. It is a moral and ethical and spiritual duty, because not to trust in God is to question the integrity of his word, of his promises, of his character. So we are to have faith in God. So I would think that the next question would be, what does this mean to have faith in God? And when it comes to faith, the issue is always the object of faith. It is the ground of faith that gives it significance. This is not faith in faith, where you have some that teach it that things didn't happen just because you didn't have enough faith. And you have to have faith, and that's how you get money, and that's how you get healed of your sickness. You just have to have faith to where you are called or you are guilted into having faith in your faith. And so what is the object of the faith? It's not faith itself, it's not in ourselves, but faith in God. It means that we believe in God and not in ourselves, not in our ability or our circumstances, but in God himself. And faith is not just a condition of prayer. Faith is a condition of our relationship with God. We come to God in faith. We come to God believing he is who he has revealed himself to be. And so our faith, weak as it may be, is to rest in God and not in ourselves. But this seems to lead to another question. Who is this God in whom we are to have faith? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so if we're going to have faith in God, we need to know who this God is that we're supposed to have faith in. We want to have our prayers answered. We want to know how this can happen, that we can just ask and receive it. It will be ours. And one of the conditions is for us to have faith in God. Well, who is this God the passage speaks of? To have faith in God, coming to him is to, in God means to coming to him on the basis of who he is. We want to have it right. We want to come to the God of the Bible, not the God of who we want him to be. To have faith in God means we must read the scriptures and understand who God has revealed himself to be. Not who we have created him to be in our image, in our likeness. And so when you read the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, this God is sovereign because he created all things. And as creator of all things, he can do all that he pleases. In other words, he can do all things. And so when you come to understand that God created all things, that there's nothing that exists apart from him speaking it into existence, this God who out of nothing said, let there be light, This God who out of nothing said, let there be mountains, and this God that can actually move a mountain from one place to another, it shapes our prayers. Psalm 46 says that this God, when the world is crumbling and the mountains are falling into the sea, He still sits on His throne. And He sits there unshaken, unmovable. This is the God we are to have faith in. This is the God we read of in Scripture. He is wise. He does all things according to the wise counsel of His own plan. This is a God who is not arbitrary. He is not whimsical. He has a plan, and we see this plan unfolding throughout history and throughout Scripture. And He's leading everything according to His divine wisdom and knowledge and providence. By His kind and wise will. And this God is holy. There is no darkness in Him. He does not participate in evil. Are you beginning to see how, if you understand how having faith in God, in this God, informs and shapes your prayers? This is the God you're coming to. This is a God who is just. He is the one who will make all things right. This is the God who is loving. And in His love, He does good for all of His people. In His love, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for rebellious sinners like you and I. And we see the love of this God displayed on the cross of His Son. This is the God who nailed His Son on the cross for our sins and for our rebellion. And this is where you see the love of God. On the cross of His Son. And there you see the wrath of God poured out on all kinds of sin and rebellion. You see the justice of God, but you also see the mercy of God, don't you? You see the mercy of God withholding judgment against rebellious sinners that they may repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lavishes us with goodness that we don't deserve. This is called grace. And He withholds the condemnation and the judgment against us. That's called mercy. Do you believe in this God? Have faith in this God. Come to this God. This is the one who should shape our prayers. When we think of this God, the God of Scripture, not the one that we create in our image, where He just is so gentle and loving that He just adores us and He just wants to have this relationship with us, that He's willing to do whatever we ask. We must know who the God we're supposed to have faith in is. Also notice the extent or the nature of this faith. We are to have bold faith that leads to bold prayers. Have faith in God. Verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Have y'all ever tried this? says it in the scripture. Just have a little faith. Other places said all we have to have is the faith of a mustard seed. Try to go out and talk to the mountain, to move the mountain. I've never tried it myself. It says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. You have to remember they're right next to a mountain at that moment. And Jesus is probably pointing to the mountain and using it as an illustration. And the kicker is, as it says, and does not doubt in his heart. Now this is tricky, right? This is a perfect opportunity for a pastor to get up here and say, see, it is wrong for you to doubt. If you doubt, you have even the slightest doubt in your faith, your prayers will not be answered. So therefore, if you prayed for healing and were not healed, you were obviously doubting. We could do that. But that would be twisting the scripture. This doubt is not doubting ourselves. Our faith in itself does not have any power. The power is God's. The faith is how we have access to God. And so this doubt is when we doubt God's capability, His power, His love, His grace, His character. This saying is a proverbial saying. It's hyperbolic. This is a literary feature of an exaggeration. Jesus never moved any mountains, at least in his ministry. So the point is not that you, if you believe, you can move mountains. If you believe, you can move dirt from one place to another, or you can move rocks from one place to another. This is a proverbial saying. It was used during quite a bit during this time period. We see it all through Scripture. And it was even used in extra-biblical literature, the Jewish literature in the ancient world. Jesus is simply saying, I want you to have such confidence in God that you are prepared to ask Him to do things that are seemingly impossible. And so from there, Jesus makes this conclusion in verse 24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Can't help it, but once again, this brings up another question, doesn't it? What should we ask for? Whatever you ask in prayer, so what should we be asking for? What should we be praying? Well, church, I want to encourage you to study the Scriptures. Study the prayers of the Scriptures. A good one to start with is the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus' disciples went to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus responded, pray in this way. And so as we looked at this morning, as Daryl read, Matthew 6, Jesus shows them to pray in a manner similar to the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that? One focuses on God and who He is, and the other focuses on yourself and others. And so as we look at Jesus' prayer, we begin to learn to pray from our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we pray for God's glory to be exalted. Pray for His name to be hallowed. We pray for His kingdom to be expanded. How is his kingdom to be expanded? It expands as he conquers hearts of rebellious non-believers. And he brings them to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us to pray that God's will be done here on earth as it is being done in heaven. Are you starting to see how our view of God should shape our prayers? How it should inform our prayers? We shouldn't just approach prayer with haphazardly and just whatever generic things we want to say. Our prayers should be shaped by the revelation of God, the revelation of Himself, and by Jesus' teaching. And so we see that God should be exalted, His name should be exalted, His kingdom should come. This is done through sharing the gospel. That His will be done right here on earth as it is being done in heaven. But he also invites us to pray for our needs, for our daily bread. That we should not be led into temptation, that we would be forgiven, and that we would forgive as we have been forgiven. And so how should we pray? What should we ask? We can look to the Lord's Prayer. We can also look to the prayers of Paul. Look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul and his letters, the epistles. The Apostle Paul was very good at writing his churches, and he would pray for the people that he wrote to. It's always fascinated me about the Corinthian church and Paul. The Corinthian church was messed up, right? It was a messed up church, a frustrating church, a church that we would probably not want anything to do with. And Paul wrote them, rebuking them and correcting them, but he loved them. And he prayed for their growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He prayed that their love for one another would grow. He prayed for their spiritual well-being of the churches. And by the way, in our passage this morning, and in the Lord's Supper, when he's coming into the Lord's Supper and he's telling them not to pray like the hypocrites and the Gentiles, he's the introduction to his prayer. All, notice it's plural. All the yous here in our passage today are plural. Pray for our daily bread. Pray that our debts be forgiven. It is all for. There's a corporate aspect in the prayer. We are to pray together as a church. This is why prayer services on Wednesday nights are so important. That we are called to pray. We are called to pray individually. We are called to pray corporately, to have faith in God as a church and to come together and to lift up our prayers to God. To lift up our requests to Him. There is a corporate aspect to prayer. And so we are to use the Lord's Prayer as a model for our praying. We are to study, we can study the Paul's prayer. And thirdly, we are to pour out our heart to the Lord. If you don't know how to pour out your heart to the Lord, look to the Scripture. Pray the Psalms. Read the Psalms. You see, constant praying out, crying out to the Lord, pouring out the psalmist's heart. And as we look at the Scripture, we can pray the Scripture back to God. We can then make bold requests for ourselves and for our family. We can make bold requests for the church. We can make bold requests for the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel in this world and in every nation. For God's glory to be exalted everywhere. As we read the Scripture and we read the Psalms, we see what it is to cry out to God and to pour our heart into our prayers. But what about unanswered prayers? I mean, that's really the question we want answered, right? I see the text, and I see what you're saying, Pastor, but it still says everything that we ask for, we're going to receive. And I know very well that I've asked for things and have not received. So this is the question. Jesus is saying, whatever you believe, if you believe it truly, you will have it. But as always, we have to view this statement, this passage, in light of the rest of Scripture, don't we? What does the Scripture say about prayer? What does the Scripture say about how God answers our prayers? Well, 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we must pray in accordance with the will of God. We tend to think that if God does not do what we ask Him to do, that He has not answered us. But we can know that for sure that He hears and that He answers. And that He always answers in a perfect way. But if you're asking for something outside of His will, the answer is not going to be what you want it to be. Say that you are a young person, you're a single person, and you meet someone that is a non-believer. In fact, they are atheists. They are against God, and they constantly battle with you, and you just still, you're like, God, I love this person. Reveal to me that it's Your will for me to marry them. Well, God's already revealed that in His Scripture. You're praying for something that you know is not His will. Think of Jesus. Jesus in agony prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so does the fact that Jesus went to the cross the very next day mean that the Father did not answer Him? Just ignored His prayer? No. The Father answered Jesus' prayer. The answer just was no. But Jesus also prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Jesus' response to this, or his prayer, should be mimicked by us. Father, if You say no to my request, I say yes to what You want me to do. This is a prayer that trusts in God, trust in His wisdom, trust in His will and His sovereignty and His care. This is a prayer of faith. Father, this is what I hope happens. But if it isn't your will, then I submit completely to your will. James reminds us that we do not have because we do not ask. Now, church, hear me on this. I get a lot of people that come in and say, Pastor, I want you to step on my toes this morning. I'm just here to tell you that is a lie. Nobody wants their toes stepped on. Nobody wants their feelings hurt. But this is a time we need to pay attention. Prayerlessness is evidence of faithlessness. If you are not praying, you do not have faith in God. You have faith in yourself. You have faith in your own power, your own ability. You can say all that you want about God. You can talk about how great your relationship with God is. But if you do not spend time in prayer, if you are not spending time in communion with the living God, then you do not have faith in God. Faith is the condition of our relationship with God. And if you do not pray, you do not have faith. And you should repent and confess this sin. Confess your faithlessness. Confess your prayerlessness. And have faith in God. James goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. This is right after this is verse 3. Verse 2 was you do not have because you do not ask. So when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives. And God, who is our heavenly Father, and if you are a loving father and you have a child and you are the child comes to you and asks you for something that you know is dangerous or that is not good for their well-being, is not safe, you are going to say no. And just like us, our heavenly Father responds in that way. He knows what's best for us. He sees the big picture. Another reason for unanswered prayer is an unforgiving heart. And this brings us to our second condition, really. It's the negative side of the condition. If we look at verse 25, so the first condition of answered prayers is faith. The second one is forgiveness. The second condition is forgiveness. And we see this in verse 25. So one thing that will hinder us from not having answered prayer is an unforgiving heart. You must forgive. If you want to receive what you ask, you must forgive. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So when you talk about forgiveness, we usually are emphasizing the person that has sinned. We talk about the person that sins and they need to ask for forgiveness. So Jesus flips this around. And he puts the focus on the people that have been sinned against. The ones that, the focus on the person that actually has to grant the forgiveness. Not the person that has to ask the forgiveness. And so we have a tendency to complain about this when people have sinned against us. We pout, we whine, we feel sorry for ourselves. Woe is me, right? How dare this person do this to me? We dig in our heels and we say, I'm just going to wait until that person asks for forgiveness. And we find ourselves just being against them. We find ourselves standing against them. But Jesus tells us that we need to forgive them, and if we're going to forgive them, we better get on it, because this will hinder our prayer life. And this is how Jesus says it in Matthew 5, verse 23 through 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. There's an urgency. Stop what you're doing and leave. Why such an urgency? Well, forgiveness eats away at us like cancer. Or unforgiveness eats away at us like cancer. It begins to take root, and that root begins to grow into bitterness. And that bitterness grows into hatred. And so there's personal reasons for this urgency. Anger over injustice that was done to us turns into bitterness. And then to hate. And before you know it, then you're enslaved to this hatred that of someone else. But there's a biblical urgency as well. Unless we forgive one another, it becomes crystal clear that we have no sense of the grace of God that has forgiven us. Let me say that again. Unless we forgive one another, it becomes clear that we have no sense of the grace of God that has forgiven us. We deserve God's justice, but instead, we have received His mercy and grace. And so if we deserve eternal condemnation, but instead have received forgiveness for our sins, then we are to forgive others the way we have been forgiven. This is the gospel. Are we too good for the gospel? Whatever anyone has done against you is no worse, not even close to on the same level to what we have done to our Christ, to our Lord, to our God. And yet He still forgives us. So as long as you do not forgive someone that has sinned against you, they have control over your life. So long as you don't forgive them, the root of bitterness will continue to grow. And as long as you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, your prayer life will be hindered. Practically speaking, basically what you are saying is we can't forgive as we've been forgiven. When we are forgiving, it reveals that we have faith in God. It reveals the fact that we believe in the gospel. It reveals the fact that we believe God is a just judge, and that He will not leave the guilty unpunished, and that He will make all things right. When you can entrust judgment to God, that frees you up to forgive. You know that God will make it right, either through the cross of Jesus Christ or through eternal punishment of His wrath. So we must keep having faith in God, that He know that He is just, know that He will make things right, in hopes that He will reconcile the relationship. And so we must learn to forgive one another. So what is the conditions of answered prayer? faith and forgiveness? What is the lesson we can learn from the fruitless fig tree? Have faith in God. Pray boldly with a forgiving spirit in your heart. And so I plead with you, church, today. Have faith in God. Let us be a people of prayer. Believe God to be God for us. Let us forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And let us expect great things from this great God. Let us pray. Father, we do love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we do have access to you. The fact that you do hear our prayers and that you answer them perfectly. I do pray that you help us where we are weak, where we do not pray as we ought. Help us in our faithlessness. Help us in areas where we rely more on ourselves and our own abilities and even the people around us more than we rely on you. I pray that you remind us through your Spirit constantly that on our own we are useless. We are but filthy rags. But through you we can do all things, and through you, you bring us comfort, you give us strength. You show us what it is to be forgiven and what it is to forgive. And through knowing this, we can come to you boldly. And I pray that we're a church that prays without ceasing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning in response to God's word?